Acts chapter 8 is where we are. I am reading a book right now. It's actually right over there. It's about a Saudi believer, a man from Saudi Arabia. His hometown is Mecca. And he became a Christian. And he was given a New Testament, began to read it, began to grow. Of course, he was hiding it from his family. But one of his brothers discovered the New Testament that he had, you know, in his room. And all of the brothers came to him and just beat him. And locked him inside to await for the time when his dad would come home. Dad came home. Dad was furious. The father came in, pointed a loaded gun at his head, made him burn the New Testament. The father then kicked his son out of the family, said, you do not belong to this family anymore. And his son was on the streets, homeless. No family, no home. And he lived that way. And he eventually realized, well, I got to support myself. And he's really sharp. And he's comes from a fairly well-to-do family. And he, in Saudi Arabia, they give you, if you want to go to medical school, they pay for it. They pay for your dorm, your room, your board, everything. And he's decided, that's how I'm going to support myself. I'm going to medical school, which is what he was wanting to do beforehand, before he got kicked out. So he went to medical school on the government's dime. That's how he supported himself. He became a doctor in Saudi Arabia. He was determined to tell people about Jesus. They arrested him. He spent time in jail. They tortured him. They released him. He continued to tell people about Jesus. The religious police came after him. If you think of like the mafia with the black car and the guns, that you got the right idea. The religious police were hunting him like an animal through the city and all out into the desert. Think of Saul chasing David in the desert. That's the kind of story that this is. And so he was on the run. He was on the run in the city. He's on the run in the desert. He eventually fled the country, continued to tell people about Jesus. The Saudi government pursued him outside the country. Overseas, even. He was wanting to get asylum in New Zealand, but the Saudi government pursued him in New Zealand and actually influenced the immigration people in New Zealand to deny him asylum there because they wanted him to be returned to Saudi Arabia. If he had been returned to Saudi Arabia, they would have beheaded him and made a public spectacle of him there. He eventually fled New Zealand, came to the United States. The Saudis got an immigration officer in the United States to deny him asylum. God had different plans. He appealed his case to Congress here and eventually was granted asylum in the United States. And you know what he does? He tells people about Jesus here. That's what he was doing all along. That's what he's still doing, especially with Muslims, because that's his background. His father, by the way, was a mufti, which is kind of like think of something like a bishop or a cardinal in the Catholic Church. It's not like a regular priest. It's up higher. It's a higher level. So here's this story. He proclaims Jesus. He's persecuted. He goes on proclaiming Jesus. He's persecuted some more. He proclaims, he's persecuted. Proclamation, persecution. Proclamation, persecution. Proclamation, persecution. That is this man's life. It's also the book of Acts. In chapters 4 and 5, what happens with Peter? Just, we've gone through it. You guys tell me. What happens with Peter in chapters 4 and 5 of Acts? What do the authorities do?
They pick him up and beat him.
Okay, they pick him up, they beat him, they throw him in prison. Why? What was he doing?
Talking about Jesus.
Talking proclamation. In chapter 7, what happens to Stephen?
He gets stoned.
He gets stoned. They kill him. Why? What did he do? He's proclaiming Jesus. Okay. I'm going to read just the first four verses in Acts chapter 8 now. It says, "And Saul approved of his execution." That would be Stephen. That's just continuing. Forget the chapter break there. Just read it as if Stephen just got executed, and Saul approved of his execution. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Okay, in that text, I sure hope you see the same pattern again that we just talked about, because it kind of hits you in the face. Saul leads an intense persecution of the church. And then verse 4, "Those who are being persecuted are now going about preaching the word."
Just not there.
That's right, just in a different location. Proclamation, persecution, proclamation. Here it is again. Now, this persecution is not directed specifically against one man. And in the past, it's been, you know, the apostles who were Peter or Peter and John, and then it was the apostles, and then we had Stephen, but now we've got the whole church. And Saul is leading it with great zeal. So he is, verse 3, ravaging the church. So that's how this translation reads it. He's entering homes. He's dragging off men and women, and he's throwing them in prison. I mean, hear that, men and women. Women. It's in the text. Saul is heartless. Saul is fearless. Saul is zealous. And Saul, in his mind, is going to put an end to this Christianity thing once and for all. And he's going to do everything in his power to put a stop to this. He's going to use all of whatever authority he has and whatever authority the Jewish Sanhedrin grants him, he's going to use it. Now, you know, we've already talked about this concept because it's all over Acts. And we talked about how it's a modern day phenomena, not just a first century phenomena. I began this whole message with a story from a man from Saudi Arabia who's basically going through the same pattern that we've been seeing in the book of Acts. In a couple of weeks, actually, Leanne and I are going to a conference in Arizona, and that man may be at that conference.
Oh, very cool.
We might actually, I don't know if you've met him.
Go ahead.
But I've met him because I met him at a conference last year. What Saul did is what the Saudi government does today. And what Saul did is what the Chinese government does today, and what the Indian government does today, and it still goes on. Why? Proclamation. That's why. Bless you. God's people endure hardship. And that's a normal thing. That's just normal. That's something I've said before. I'm going to say it again. But you know, here in America, we Christians in America, we kind of have it soft in many ways. And sometimes because we have it soft, sometimes we're soft, spiritually speaking. And our focus isn't always on the kingdom of God. It's on other things. It's on, you know, our whatever is going on around us, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not necessarily God's focus. God's focus isn't my comfort and your comfort and so on. God's focus for us deals with things more like holiness, righteousness, and advancing his kingdom. But when we're just focused on kind of our little world, so to speak, we're focusing on earth at the expense of eternity. And when we do that, there's a sense in which we're fools. That's not what they focused on in Acts. Now, I'm sure they did pray for, you know, Aunt Matilda's arthritis and whatever else. You know, they prayed for that stuff. That's all legitimate. But their focus is somewhere else. One of the things that hardship does is it tends to focus you on what really matters. And one of the things that ease does is it tends to lessen your focus on what really matters. Ease tends to produce a focus on ease. And ease is simply not Christianity. And so I just want to be clear about this, guys. Following Jesus is hard. I just want to come straight out and just say that. You know, Jesus kept telling people to count the cost. I mean, hear that, the cost. The cost. The cost. The whole concept of cost implies difficulty. If you don't count the cost when it's like 3 pennies. You count the cost when it's really expensive. If there is no difficulty, there is no cost to count. And Jesus is saying, count the cost. It's going to be hard. And Jesus insists on this. If you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to be hard. I'm not trying to, like, you know, disappoint you, or that's just how it is. And as we go through Acts, you might get tired of me saying this. One of the things when you preach through the Bible, as the Bible keeps saying the same things, you find yourself saying the same things. And that's okay. The church needs to hear it more than once because, well, the Bible's saying it more than once. But Jesus will stretch you to do hard things. Example. I mean, this is not hard compared to what the people in Acts are going through, or compared to the Saudi brother I talked about. I'm not even trying to compare this. This morning, I got up early. God was saying, get up. Pray. It was like still dark outside. It's, you know, normally I get up 6 or 6:30 or something like that. But this was much earlier, like kind of the middle of the night. Get up. And God's calling me to pray. And I'm like, I'm tired. I would like to go to bed. I'd like to just go back to sleep. And I climbed back in bed and I laid down. And the Holy Spirit was not leaving me alone. He was saying, get up, come. And then I thought, because this sermon I already had this sermon prepared. And I'm thinking, oh man, I am going to be preaching on you can't take the easy way. And now I'm feeling real bad at, like, you know, the middle of the night. And I'm just saying, Lord, you're saying to get up. And so I did. And I'm so glad I did. And I just came out and I prayed and so on. Now that's a very small, you know, nothing example of God's going to stretch you. God's going to call you to what's not your comfort. He's just not going to call you to what's your comfort. He's going to ask you to stretch beyond what you're comfortable with. He's going to call you to hard things. And here's the thing. When you do those hard things, one, there's great blessing in it. There really is. Two, the world will push back. And that's going to make it even harder when that happens. And when the world pushes back, go right on and do what God's called you to do. Go right on and tell them about Jesus. They're pushing, you just continue. In Christ, you never quit. I'll steal from Winston Churchill, you know. Never, 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 ever quit in the faith, in your walk. Don't ever go down that path. Don't ever quit. Never. If you're fighting sin and you fall, you confess it, you get right back up, and you go back in that fight. When God calls you to proclaim Him and you don't, you confess it, you ask for God's grace to help you to obey, and you get right back in the fight. When God wants to stretch your faith by calling you to something you're not comfortable with, whatever that happens to be, and you give in and you just do what's easy, you confess it, you ask for God's grace to help you obey, and you get back in that fight. This is the Christian life. It's not easy. And you're going to fall along the way. And you're going to be forgiven when you fall. I just want to make sure of that. But get up. But don't ever quit. Ever. Don't stop the race. Scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Do you know what it does not say? It does not say, stop resisting the devil and he'll flee from you. You got to keep resisting him. Maybe you resist and you lose. Well, get back up and keep resisting. Because if you stop resisting, he will not leave. I'll guarantee that. And so don't quit the race, even if the world opposes you. Even if they persecute you, run the race. Satan wants you to quit. He wants you to quit. The church in Acts did not quit. They kept going. Saul is dragging men and women off to prison. The church is being scattered. And when they scatter, they go right on preaching the gospel. And what happens as the church scatters and preaches the gospel is that now new people are beginning to hear the gospel. We have a new audience now. God is taking Saul's persecution and he's turning it into an opportunity for more people to hear the gospel. That's what God is doing. Verse 1, it says that the church is scattered through the region of Judea and Samaria, those regions. That's like, it's kind of like, it's been in Jerusalem, pretty much. Judea is the region around in southern Israel. Samaria is up in the north. It'd be kind of like, in modern, you know, Texas terms, it's like, if it would begin in Austin, we started in Austin, and then we went to Texas, and then to Oklahoma. If you think that way, you're thinking the right kind of thoughts. This is the beginning of the spread of the church. Right here. Acts 8. Jesus promised this. And earlier in Acts, in chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, not all authority, that's Matthew 28. He said, you will receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Okay, notice the pattern there. Starts in Jerusalem, goes to Judea, goes to Samaria, goes to the ends of the earth. Okay, Acts chapter 8. What are we doing? We're now going to Judea and we're going to Samaria. It's beginning, guys. The spread is beginning. I'm not saying that this is the beginning of the church itself, but this is the beginning of the church spreading to the world. And so, Saul is ravaging the church and God is spreading it. Whatever difficulties God does bring you through, and he will bring you through difficulties, just I'm promising you that. But whatever difficulties he brings you through, he's going to bring good out of them. He will take your fight against sin when you maybe lose and fall and whatnot, but he's going to use that to build holiness in you, especially if you never quit and you get back up. And you stay in the fight. He's going to take your sickness and he's going to build faith in you through that sickness. He's going to take those who oppose you and he's going to use their opposition to bring glory to his name. Think of this. Jesus went to the cross. Okay, the cross was the ultimate opposition. The cross was the ultimate humiliation. It was the ultimate persecution that you can imagine against someone in that day. It was the ultimate pain. And God takes that cross and saves the world through it. He takes what is hard and difficult and painful and brings good out of it. God does this, guys. This is how our God is. God is in the business of turning pain into joy, of turning hardship into glory. That's Psalm 126. Here's how the psalm begins. It says, when the Lord restored the captivity of Zion, we were like men who dreamed. So these are men who have been captives in Zion. There's 70 years of tears behind that first line. And when he restored us, we were like men who dreamed. Later in the same psalm, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. The sheaves are like the wheat harvest. Seeds, you plant a seed of tears, and you reap a harvest of joy. That's Acts. You know, we say we want joy. I want God's joy. Okay. You know what joy seeds are?
Tears.
Mm-hmm. Do you still want joy? Mm-hmm. You might have to go through some tears to get there. This is just the real life. This is how it works. This is the Christian life. If you want ultimate peace and joy, it is going to cost you. It's going to be hard. It's like sports. If you want the crown at the end of the season, you're going to have to sacrifice during the season. And it isn't going to be easy. You don't prepare to play in the championship by sitting around on the couch eating potato chips. That's not how it works. It's like war. If you want victory in war in the end, you're going to see blood. And you're going to shed tears along the way. And you're going to have to sacrifice. See, here's the deal. Often we want the victory without the sacrifice. We want all of the goodies without any of the pain. We want easy joy. That's what we want. I sometimes wonder if that even exists. Easy joy. It's almost like a contradiction of terms. I don't see easy joy in the book of Acts. I don't see easy joy in Moses. He didn't have it easy. I don't see it in David. He's running around in the desert for his life. He at one point, he had his own son rise up against him in rebellion and had fought a civil war. Imagine fighting a war against your own son. That's not easy, guys. I don't see easy joy in Paul. I don't see easy joy even in Jesus, who, Hebrews tells us, for the joy that was set before him, what? He endured the cross. There I see joy in the cross in the same sentence. That's what I see. You know, sometimes the church today bemoans the fact that we just don't see the power of the Church of Acts anymore. You know, where's the power that they had in the Church of Acts? But neither do we see the sacrifice of the Church of Acts anymore. And neither do we see the commitment of the Church of Acts anymore. And maybe, just maybe, that's why we don't see the power. Because those things, you can't separate those things. They go together. You want the power? Okay. There's a commitment and there's a sacrifice that goes with that. Because you know what? Where you do see the church taking up its cross today and living sacrificially, I actually do believe you see God's power. I believe the power of God was displayed through this Saudi brother I told you about that I began this with, but it cost him. I believe the power of God is on display in Iran right now, today, as the church multiplies through this Islamic regime. But you know what? It's costing them. I believe that the power of God has been on display in the Chinese church, which has grown from about 1 million believers at the time Chairman Mao took power, to about 150 million believers today. I believe there's the power of God in that. But you know what? It's cost them. They've had to suffer. You see, I think God's power is still at work. It's just that there's a cost. It's not cheap. Guys, I want to see God's power in my life. And I want to see God's power at work through us as a body. But that's going to be expensive. You're going to have to stretch, and I'm going to have to stretch, and we're going to have to, it's going to be costly. There may be painful things. But I want you, for a moment, I want you to think of me as a coach. The job of a coach is to prepare his team. And the job of a coach is to push his team to get the most out of his team. That's what coaches are actually paid to do. That's what they're supposed to do. It's your job. And good coaches aren't always nice. I've had some really good coaches in my time. And I'm just telling you flat out, they weren't always the nicest guys, but they were good coaches. They're not there. A coach is not there to tell you what you want to hear. That's not the job of a coach. They're there to prepare you for the game. And good coaches push you to do the hard things. That's what good coaches do. Good coaches point you to the difficulty and say, walk it. Good coaches point you to the pain and the sweat and say, you ain't even sweating. Come on, let's go. Get up off your duff and let's get to work. This is what good coaches do. Okay, think of me that way. And with this sermon, I want you to think of me as a coach pushing you to listen, it's going to be hard, and go. Go, team. Endure the difficulty. Endure the sweat and the pain and the whatever it is God's calling you to that's hard. Go. Do it. You can do it. You're in Christ. You've got Him in you. Church, I want what's best for you spiritually. I want what's best for me spiritually, for us spiritually. And that's going to involve embracing hard things that God's calling you to. It's going to involve walking through them. Because holiness is not easy. And standing for Jesus will bring difficulty. That's a promise. Embrace it. Be okay with it. Walk through it. And don't let that deter you. Now, along the way, don't think you're going to walk through it on your own power. Seek His grace. You need Him to walk through it. You know, as we've been going through the book of Acts, that we've got the proclamation, persecution pattern. But these guys are praying. They're seeking the face of God. There's prayer all throughout what's going on here in the book of Acts. And you need that. And so seek His grace in walking the hard way. He's with you. He's with you. But do not just go the easy way. You will regret that in the end. Let's pray. Father, I pray for myself. I need the things I just said, I need. And I believe these things are things You say. And so I pray just for myself, for Your grace to make me a man who continually pushes spiritually, and that you would push me spiritually. And I know, Lord, I'm going to fall. I thank you that you forgive me. Bless you. But don't quit on me. And I'm not going to quit on you. And I pray for my brothers and sisters the same prayer. Lord, take our hands. Help us walk through the hard things, that we might see you more clearly, and that we might see your power at work in our lives. We desire this. And make of us a body that proclaims you, and when we get pushed back, we just go right on proclaiming you. We need you for that. Thank you that you love us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.